If you would this morning, turn me to Galatians chapter 5, Galatians 5, and we're going to be back today covering a subject that we've been looking at for several weeks, and we're not doing these messages week by week as such, but we're taking some weeks in between to do other messages. But we've done several messages so far on the fruit of the Spirit. And today I want to probably cover two that are listed there in Galatians chapter 5. And in Galatians 5 verse 22, the Apostle Paul says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." All of the things that he mentions up previous to that, the works of the flesh, there is a law against those things. But Paul talks about the fruit of the Spirit, and he mentions seven things here that are very important. Now, the first week that we did this, and I mention this each week, and because we always have people here that haven't been here for the entire series. And by the way, we will have all of these messages on CD or tape if you desire them. I'd be glad to provide those for you. But what we looked at the first week was some things in general about fruit and what the Bible has to say about that. And in doing that, what we saw was that the fruit of the Spirit, each one of these things that are mentioned here, it's not just a matter of the Spirit of God supernaturally producing these things in the life of the individual. A fruit tree produces fruit after its kind. An apple tree produces apples. But that apple tree will not produce apples without proper nourishment, without water, without some pruning and so forth. And so the fruit of the Spirit comes about as a result of having the Spirit of God. Now, many of these things can be duplicated in the life of individuals. But what we see is that every one of these fruits that are mentioned here, every one of those things can be directed, looked at directly as an attribute of God Almighty and His Son, Jesus Christ. And so what that tells us is that the Spirit producing these fruits has to do with Christ living His life through us. That's what God desires for us as saved people. Paul said, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." You see, the Christian life is not a system of do's and don'ts. It's not a system of you simply obeying this law and that law or this code or that covenant, that kind of thing. The Christian life is allowing the Lord Jesus Christ to live His resurrected life through us. And that's where the fruit of the Spirit comes from. Now, there in the passage it says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Those are the four that we've already looked at, the last one being long-suffering. And most of the time that we talk about long-suffering, we spent looking at it in relation to the Lord being long-suffering as an example to us. The next one that's mentioned there is gentleness. Gentleness. Now, that one seems a little strange in a way to me in relation to living for the Lord. And yet, when you look at what is said in the Bible about gentleness, some things come to light that maybe we don't just necessarily see there on the surface. The word is only mentioned four times in the King James Bible, and it's not used very often. But what we see is that this gentleness, as with all of the fruit of the Spirit, is something that is referred to in relation to God and His Son, Jesus Christ. Go back, if you will, to Psalms chapter 18. Psalms 18. Psalms 18. In verse 35, Psalms 18:35, the psalmist said, "Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, and in thy right hand hath holden me up and thy gentleness hath made me great." So the psalmist speaks of the gentleness of God Almighty himself. He said, "Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy right hand hath holden me up, and thy gentleness hath made me great." Now, look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 1. "Now I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold towards you." Now, what we're going to see as we look at this word and look at this fruit of the Spirit is something that is rather unique. That's the wonderful thing about Bible study. You know, you can read about the fruit of the Spirit being gentleness. You can look it up in the dictionary and say, well, that's all it is. But when you look at words in your Bible and look at how they're used in verses, it really brings additional information to light, I guess is the best way to say it. And in this thing about gentleness, what we're going to see is generally it is associated with an attribute that people should possess when sharing the truth with others. And it's almost like, it's almost exclusively that way. Now, that really speaks to me because I can tell you, being a preacher and being times when there are confrontations, gentleness is a very important attribute. And it really makes sense to me that it was included in the fruit of the Spirit. Because you see, when we get into arguments and debates, it is very easy many times to allow our flesh and our desire to be right to override the real purpose of the discussion. And I can tell you, I've learned a lot in that area over the 30 years. You would hope in 30 years you'd learn something. But I've learned a lot over the 30 years, and I can tell you that it is important in teaching people the truth, and particularly when you're trying to share things that are new to people, to be gentle. Now, I know that people take a different approach. Some people think it's better to just be abrasive and that kind of thing. Everybody does their own thing, so forth and so on. But I want you to understand what the Bible says here in relation to conveying truth to people in relation to this thing about gentleness. You see, the Apostle Paul, well, look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. You know, when I think about gentleness, I don't know about you, but you know, they do these word association tests. Any of y'all ever had one of those where you had to, they give you a word and you had to write down the first word or call out the first word that came to your mind? Well, I can tell you, probably when I talk about gentleness, something comes to your mind, doesn't it? Something you have associated with. What comes to my mind is a mother's love with a small child. That's the first thing that comes to my mind. I see some of you nodding because you probably thought about the same thing. I've seen mothers take those little babies when they get ready to go home from the hospital, and particularly if it's the first child. And I've seen those mothers, that they acted like they were afraid they were going to break that baby. They've taken a little arm and put the, and they're, you know, a mother that loves their child. And this is why I never can understand how anybody could ever hurt a child. But they're gentle. They're tender. And you know, that's the picture I get of gentleness. Now, the Apostle Paul, and by the way, I think this is extremely important because we preach a message that is somewhat different than is generally heard in the religious system. And so there is resistance sometimes when people hear things that are new. Dispensational truth that we teach obviously has to do with the fact that Paul is our apostle. He says that he was the apostle of the Gentiles. He was given the dispensation of the grace of God to usward. And we believe that Paul, in his 13 letters, that in those letters, we have the position, the walk, the salvation, and so forth for the church, the body of Christ. When you tell people that Paul preached a different gospel than Peter, sometimes that stirs people up. When you tell people that that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, even though we're to read and study those books, is not doctrine for today, people will get fighting mad because those are the words of Jesus. And so we have to ever be mindful of the fact that when we preach and teach the Word of God rightly divided, proclaiming the unadulterated message of God's grace, that we want to be bold, we want to be forceful with that message, but we also need to be gentle. Gentleness. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, in verse, 1 Thessalonians 2. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 5. Paul said, "For neither at any time use we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ." Now these are some very important words. Paul says, we were not there for our self-glory. We didn't try to teach you what would bring glory from men. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. And notice what he says in verse 7. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. Now, why is that so significant? Well, I think it's tremendously significant. And by the way, the word gentle, I think, is only used 4 times in the Bible. Maybe more. But I think it's significant, particularly here in the book of Thessalonians. Why is that? Well, hold on here. We'll come back and go back to Acts chapter 17. In Acts chapter 17, we find out something about the Thessalonians that sometimes casts them in somewhat of a bad light. But in Acts 17, there's a passage here in relation to Paul's journey, missionary journey. And Acts 17 finds him at Thessalonica. He goes in to the synagogue, as his manner was, as it says in Acts 17:2, and Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them 3 Sabbath days, reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. They resist that, and when you get down to verse 10, it says, "And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so." Then we know that the Thessalonians, those that Thessalonica, did not receive the word readily. We know that in the synagogue there was resistance. We know that Paul had to escape. He had to be sent away to Berea because of his life was in danger. And he says, those were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind. Down at Berea, and that's why people today call themselves Bereans, they search the Scriptures daily. That's what we should do. But when Paul went there to Thessalonica, there was resistance to the word. But when he writes the letter, we find that there's been a change of heart. There's been a change of attitude. Go back to 1 Thessalonians and look in verse chapter 2, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and look there in verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." So even though they initially resisted the message Paul was preaching, Paul says, "I was gentle. We were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. And the end result was that the church at Thessalonica, the folks at Thessalonica, received the word of God gladly. Now, if that doesn't draw a picture for us, folks, I don't know what would. You see, there's going to be people that you try to talk to, they're going to resist what you say. They're going to resist the truth. But the idea is not to get mad and to get upset, that kind of thing, but as a nurse cherisheth her children, to be gentle, to be tender, and so forth. Let's go back up there and read again in chapter 2, verse 7. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. Now notice, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. You see, that's the attitude that we ought to have toward those that are without, toward those that we preach to, toward those that we share the truth with. Are they dear unto us? Are they precious to us? I'll never forget Brother Moore's testimony. Brother Moore is 80-something years old now, and his memory's mostly gone, but for years he preached preached dispensational truth. He was a man that preached here for many times and so forth. Brother Moore told about how he was an aircraft mechanic in Mobile, Alabama, and that he had gotten saved at a crusade. He was going to a denominational church, and there was a man that he worked with that every day at lunch, this man would see Brother Moore over there reading his Bible at lunch. This man would go over there and he would say, "Brother Moore, have you ever heard about dispensational truth? Have you ever heard that Paul is our apostle?" And this would go on. And Brother Moore said that every day for several weeks that he would get so mad at that man that he couldn't even enjoy his lunch. He'd get upset, he'd argue with him, but he said that fellow never raised his voice one time, and he would always say, "But let's look at what the Bible says." Said he never raised his voice, he was soft-spoken and so forth, and eventually Brother Moore came to the knowledge, the understanding of rightly dividing the word of truth. Literally hundreds of people have been saved through his ministry. Probably a large number of the people in this auditorium that attend here regularly were either saved through his ministry or taught through his ministry. We still send Brother Moore a check every month. We've supported him ever since I've been pastor here. But you see, Brother Moore's ministry started with a man who was gentle, kind, compassionate, and affectionate. He had a love for the truth, and he was willing to take all of the harassment, all of the bitterness, all of the anger that was put toward him, and just set it aside and be gentle and continue to share the truth. You know, this speaks so much to what our ministry and how our ministry ought to be conducted among people. Gentle, kind. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Again, it's amazing when you run the references on these words and on this word particularly, that it's almost always used in relation to those that are teaching others. There, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10 that Jesus Christ, he speaks of Jesus Christ and his gentleness. He said, "I beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ." And then he says, concerning his own ministry, he said, "We were gentle among you." And then you get over in to 2 Timothy chapter 2, and notice what he says there in verse 24. He's speaking here about the servant of the Lord, and particularly those that preach and teach. And notice what he says, "The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. You know, it amazes me how I and so many others just simply over the years ignored that verse. Just ignored it. Acted like it didn't even exist. There are still people today who believe the ministry of preaching the word right and divided is to be done confrontationally and mean and hateful. Well, the Bible says the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach. And then he says, in meekness, instructing those that oppose himself. Why is it be done in meekness? Well, Paul asked the question to the Corinthians. He said, what is it that I have that I did not receive? It's like Brother Tony Borden there in the Sunday school lessons. We're talking about not having any original thoughts. You know, preachers sometimes get this attitude that they want, or this pride, and they want to come up with something new, and they want to claim it's theirs. I heard a man one time not long ago. He said, he heard somebody preaching. He said, he was preaching my message. Well, since when did it become his message? If it's out of the Bible, folks, it's our message. Paul said, the things thou hast heard of me, commit to faithful men that they might be able to what? Teach others also. I'm like Tony. If I hear a good message preached by somebody, I'm sooner or later probably going to preach it. That's what it's all about. It's not about exalting self. It's not about my message and something I came up with. We're to do it in meekness. Now, you understand, meekness is not weakness. But there's no reason to be mean and hateful about the message. But you see, many times it gets into a shouting match. It gets into a confrontational type thing. Why? Because we want to be right. We want to be thought of as knowing more and so forth. We have a wonderful message. The message of God's grace, God's forgiveness, God's love. And we need to share that in gentleness. He says, in meekness, instructing those that oppose himself. Hold on here and look back in Ephesians chapter 4. Or you don't have to hold on there. We'll go to another passage. Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 1, Paul is fixing to deal there with seven things that there's to be unity about. It's a unity that was created by God the Father. And he says there in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. But notice how that walk is to be. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You know, it just jumps out at me, folks, how over and over again the Apostle Paul makes a point, God Almighty makes a point of instructing us through Paul about this idea of meekness, this idea of gentleness, this idea of not promoting self, promoting the message, stand true to it, don't be moved away from it, but in gentleness, try to convey to people the truth. I see on the internet all the time, on these discussion forums and on Facebook and so forth, you know, there's a way that you can write things to people and you can put them in such a manner that they're just as true as those who do it in a different manner. There are those who present some truth in a kind and gentle way, but there are others who seem to think that unless you do it offensively, that people aren't going to get it. Well, gentleness, meekness, that's what the Bible talks about. He says there, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. Look over in Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 32, same chapter here. Ephesians 4, 32. He says, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Gentleness. Look over in Titus chapter 3. In Titus chapter 3. As you get Titus chapter 3, I want you to get also, before we read there, Romans chapter 16. Because there has to be a balance in this thing of standing for the truth, being strong in the Lord, don't be moved away from the hope of the gospel and so forth, and yet being gentle. You see, in Romans chapter 16, verse 17, Romans 16, 17, Paul says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." Now those verses seem a little hard, don't they? I mean, you think about, he says, mark them which cause divisions, and offenses which are contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, for they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. But you see, what Paul is doing there, he's writing to people in regard to those that are preaching false doctrine. Now, you go over to Titus chapter 3. In Titus chapter 3. Well, before we go there, look in chapter 2. I'm sorry, Titus 1. Titus 1. I'll get it right in a minute. Titus 1, verse 10. Titus 1, verse 10. "For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake." Again, a pretty harsh statement about some people that are teaching false doctrine. And in both cases, he said they're doing it for their belly's sake, for filthy lucre's sake. And he says their mouths should be stopped, they must mouths be stopped, and so forth. Before we read Titus chapter 3, flip back to Philippians just a moment. Philippians. Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. He said, "Brethren, be ye followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things." Look back in chapter 2, verse 19. "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ." So Paul did not hesitate to expose those that were teaching false doctrine. Those, he said, were doing it for their belly's sake. And he warns people not to accept that teaching. But go back to Titus now and look in Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. Verse 1. He says, "Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men." Now, look there in verse 2. "To speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle." Again, showing all meekness unto all men. And then Paul tells us the reason. Look in verse 3. He says, "For." In other words, you need to do this. You need to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers. You need to be gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Why? "For," look, "we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hurting one another. You know, it always used to amaze me years ago when we first started preaching this doctrine and standing for the doctrine, the attitudes of certain people in relation to the acceptance of this truth by others. I had a man stand right here in this auditorium. We were standing right down there. And he told me one time, he said, "You know, I feel like we're wasting our time." He said, "Ain't nobody going to accept this doctrine. I mean, when we changed from a denominational church to a Bible church, at that time we had about 200 people in attendance. And slowly, because of taking a stand for certain issues in relation to dispensational truth and so forth, the numbers began to decline. We had our pastor, we changed the name, he stayed about a year and a half, then we had another pastor for 5 years, and then in 1980, they asked me to take the job for 6 months till they could find somebody else. They're still looking. Right after that, the numbers were here very small. You think this is a small crowd? You should have been here then. The numbers were very small. A man said, "We're wasting our time. Nobody's going to believe this message." And I looked at him and I said, "Well, do you?" And he said, "Yeah. Oh, yeah, I believe what we're preaching. I believe that's what we all stand for." I said, "Then why would you think others wouldn't? Why would you elevate yourself to the point you would say, 'I believe this, but nobody else will'?" Listen, folks, there are people that will believe when presented the truth. That's why we're on radio. That's why we're on TV. That's why we have an internet ministry. That's why we've continued here now for 30 years, but even before that, since I've been pastor here, 30 years, preaching the Word of God, right divided, and the gospel, the grace of God, because it's like David over there when he was questioned by his brothers, and they said, "Oh, you're just trying to make a name for yourself. You're wanting to go out there and face that giant so you can make a name for yourself. Why, that man will wipe you out." And David said, "Is there not a cause?" There is a cause, folks. Paul said, "For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, I was given the dispensation of the grace of God." The cause is the message that we preach, the truth of what we preach. Paul said, "We ourselves were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived." Every time you start talking with somebody and you get a little upset because they won't believe or they don't seem to understand, remember where you were. Remember that you one time were in the same boat, the same position of those that did not believe, and you heard the truth, and some people accepted it readily, other people it took a long time for it to come through to them, but remember where you were. He said, "We ourselves were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lust and pleasure, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." Well, that's what Paul's talking about his ministry when he was a religious zealot. He was a Jew of the Jews. He was a Pharisee. He said it's touching the law blameless. And yet he says about himself, he said, "I was foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lust, pleasures, living in malice, envy, hateful, and hating one another." But what made the change? Verse 4. "But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." One day the Apostle Paul was on the road to Damascus. He was going up to Damascus to get papers to have some Jews put to death because they were preaching the resurrection. On that road to Damascus, after he had already witnessed the stoning of Stephen and stood by and held the cloaks of those that were stoning him to death, Paul is not done. He said, "These people have got to be stopped." And he's on that road to Damascus, and the Lord appears to him brighter than the noonday sun. And Paul says, "Lord, Lord." And Jesus said, "It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks." Can you imagine what went through Paul's mind there in an instant when he sees that the one that he's been persecuting was the Lord that God sent to be the Messiah that they rejected and he raised again from the dead, and God revealed himself to the Apostle Paul there on that road, and he knew. And you know what? The Bible says he was fearful. You know why I believe he was fearful? Because the Apostle Paul knew that that Jesus Christ had taught that in this world there was forgiveness for every sin but blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, turn there if you will, and we'll wrap this up. I don't guess we'll do two fruits today. We'll just look at one of them. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul again giving another account of his salvation. He says there in verse 12, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and in unbelief." You see, the Apostle Paul, on that road there that day when the Lord appeared unto him, there's not a doubt in my mind that Paul didn't know that he was worthy at that moment of death. That there was no forgiveness for him because he had committed blasphemy. And yet the Lord revealed unto him, "Paul, because of my mercy, I'm going to save you. And not only going to save you, but I'm going to save every person that will receive the message that I'm going to give you. The gospel of grace. The gospel of Christ." He goes on to say, "And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." It's no wonder that the Apostle Paul over there, when he's writing to Titus, another preacher, he said, "Speak evil of no man. Be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted," he said. "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." Listen, folks, we should never back down from standing for the truth of the Word of God. But as we have opportunity to open our mouth and make known the truth of the gospel to those about us, to make known the truth of the Word of God to those about us, we need to do it with meekness, long-suffering, gentleness, realizing who we were, where we came from, and what our destiny was. We were all in the same boat bound for hell. Now, as saved individuals, we have fellowship. We're fellows in a ship. We're in the same boat again. And we need to acknowledge all that we have and all that we are in Christ is not because of what we are, but because of what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us at Calvary. He died for every one of our sins, paid for every one of them there at the cross. And when we received him as our Savior, we became his ambassador to go out and proclaim that great and glorious message that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing our trespasses. What a glorious message that is. You know, I think everybody likes to be the bearer of good news. I remember one time when I was working at Blue Cross, I had a boss, and I had I reported to him, and he had several other supervisors. And he had a tendency that when I was out of town, If there was something that good happened, we got a cost of living raise or something, he'd call all my employees together and tell them about it. But if there's anything bad, he waited till I got back. And I told him, I said, you know what? I said, I'm going to be very frank with you, Bob. I said, I don't appreciate that. I said, if I got to give him the bad news, I'll also be able to give him the good news. He said, you know, you're absolutely right. I 10 times rather give people good news. Hadn't you? I am so thankful today that I preach a message of reconciliation. And I can tell people, listen, God is not mad at you today. God didn't bring the Hurricane Katrina. God didn't cause the earthquake over there. That was a result of natural occurrences in a sin-cursed earth. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing your trespasses. I got some good news for you today. Your sins are forgiven. They all are under the blood of Jesus Christ. And if you've never been saved, today you can trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, simply as the song said, by believing. Believe that He died for your sins, was buried, and rose again the third day, and He'll save you right now. If you've believed that message, you've trusted Christ as your Savior, the Bible says we're ambassadors for Christ. And you know what? As we go out there to a lost and dying world, we got some good news. Now, people don't always accept it as good news. And when they don't, we need to exercise the fruit of the Spirit. Gentleness. Be ye kind one to another. Gentleness, meekness, long-suffering. Why? Because we belong to Him. Therefore, we'd operate on His terms and not ours. Would you stand me for prayer?